Romans chapter 1, verse 32. I'm going to read down through chapter 2, verse 4. Five little verses. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Every person is born onto this planet physically alive. That is, we have a mind, we have emotion, and we have a will that can operate in this world. We can think, we can feel, and we can choose in this world. But we come in physically alive, but spiritually dead. That is, with our mind, we can't know God. And with our emotion, we can't appreciate and value the things of God. And with our will, we can't choose to fellowship with Him because it died. It's a dead spirit. And it's that spirit that must be made alive. And it's made alive the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We're born again. We're made alive. We're made new in Christ. Is that not incredible? And Paul is going through in Romans chapter 1, and he's describing this sin nature. He's describing this nature of death that we all have. That is, he's fleshing it out so that we can understand it. And last week, we went through, I believe, one of the greatest definitions of sin in all the Bible. And all those characteristics, there's about 22 characteristics that describe our sin nature. What we're like inside, before God. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're born physically alive, spiritually dead. We need to be made alive. We're made alive the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're born again. New life, His life. But Paul's going to continue showing us here a description of the sin nature. And we're going to be introduced to a different category of sinner today. But I said this in passing last time when we finished, I said, you know, we start categorizing sin. We look at these who are immoral, and we say, we know who they are. And then we're going to see a group who are very moral. They're very good people. That's a second group. And then we're going to see a group who are very religious. Immoral, moral, and religious. But amazingly, Paul's going to put them all in the same category. All have sinned. No matter how moral we are, no matter how religious we are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're going to see that, hopefully. We're going to continue to see that today. And with that in our mind as sort of an introduction, would you bow together with me in prayer? Father, remind us that no human being can teach us. There is not a human agent on the earth who can teach your word. It's a spiritual book. It's a living book. And it must be taught by God the Holy Spirit. Father, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would teach our living spirits, our living human spirits, those spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Christ, your living word. And I pray that as you continue to equip us in doctrine, Father, that we would rejoice in the quietness of our mind and we would worship you and grow to love you. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul ends the little section here in chapter 1, verse 32. We stopped there last week, if you remember. It's following the most complete list of sins in all the Bible. Paul concludes, verse 32, who, now that's pointing back up to all of that 22 characteristics, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God. Remember, God has made his existence very plain to all. And he's made his impending coming judgment very plain to all. God judged the earth one time with water, destroyed the entire human race, with the exception of Noah and his family. And after that judgment, God promised he would never do that again, not with water. But we read in Romans that God is at this moment storing up his wrath, his righteous wrath, against all unrighteousness. It's coming. Judgment day is coming. And we need to be in an ark, just like Noah needed to be in the ark. But our ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be in him. That's the only way to escape God's impending judgment. So Paul writes here, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now, this death here is not physical death. Physical death is not the end. Physical death is only the beginning. Physical death is not real death. Physical death is called a shadow. A shadow can't hurt you. But the shadow reveals it's a reflection of the real death. Real death is called in the Bible the second death. And physical death separates us from this life, from this sphere of existence. But spiritual death, real death, the second death, separates us from God. That's scary. I mean, forever separates us from God. That's death. That's death. That's how God is going to display his absolute righteousness. Man must be adjusted to his righteousness. Now, those of us who have trusted Christ, we've been adjusted to his righteousness in Christ. We died in him. We've already taken the punishment that God had for us in Jesus Christ. He bore it in his body. But those who are outside of Christ must still be adjusted to God's righteousness. It's going to happen. It's coming. My message to you is flee to Christ. Run to him. Run to your ark. While there's time, while there's life, while there's breath, get into Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, there's a category of human being who say, when they read those 22 characteristics involving illicit sex and homosexuality, there are some groups of people who say, I would never do that. I would never be involved in that sensual activity. But they condone it. They even glamorize it. And they defend it. And the apostle would say, if you condone it, you're guilty. If you defend it, you're guilty. If you glamorize it, you're guilty. It's guilt by association. Paul begins in chapter 2, a new category of sinner. You know, there were two categories of sinners depicted in the Old Testament. One was Jacob. Remember Jacob? He was sort of a polished secret sinner. He was a good guy. But then there was Esau. He was a good old hearty sinner. You know, he didn't try to hide his. His was pretty apparent, pretty obvious. He was very rugged. He was a good old hearty sinner. But you got Jacob, on the other hand. He's kind of a secret, devious type of sinner. Paul's going to introduce us to the Jacobs of the world. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, that is, you have no excuse before God, whoever you are who judge. Wait a minute. You look at that list of sins back up in chapter 1, and boy, you look at all the illicit sensual activity and the homosexuality, and you look at all the debauchery and the evil, and you say, God, you're just in wiping that group out. I'm glad that I'm not like them. I mean, I don't do that stuff. I'm a good guy. I'm a good neighbor. I have a bunch of good friends. And we even go to church occasionally. And we even carry our Bibles with us. We would never think of being involved in that kind of unrighteous, filthy, devious activity. But God the Holy Spirit says to us, hush. Hush. Because there are many of us who have erected this high moral standard of right and wrong, and they measure everybody else by their own self-righteous standard. They say, well, I'm not as good as, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, they're just obviously bad people. I'm not as bad as them. Oh, I may not be as good as those people over there, but I'm sure not as bad as those people. And you erect for yourself a standard of righteousness among yourselves. The Apostle Paul writes, those who measure themselves by themselves are not wise. It's the wrong standard. It's like the little boy who measured himself with a 6-inch ruler. And according to that, he was 8 foot tall. Wrong standard. Well, what's the standard? Now notice, let's continue here. For in whatever you judge another, that is, whatever category you judge another, it may be pride, it may be lying, it may be cheating or stealing or murder or gossip or sensuality, Paul says, you condemn yourself. You stand as a judge against yourself. Now notice why. For you who judge, practice. You see that word practice? You need to circle that. That's the Greek word proso. And it means to habitually practice. That is, you don't do it one time. You do it over and over and over again. You practice the same things. Now, my mind says, hold it, God. Listen, I'm not involved in homosexuality. I'm not involved in illicit sexual activity. I'm not an obvious liar. I don't cheat. I mean, I'm good. But here's the problem. Many of the sins mentioned above are mental sins. They're not covert. They're not sins that we actually, obviously, openly commit. They're sins of the mind. They're sins like covetousness, where you covet something somebody else has. The interesting thing is God measures that just alongside murder when it comes to his righteousness. Or there's sins of the tongue, where we gossip about others. Oh, we would. It's just for prayer, you understand. I'm just telling you this about them because I want you to pray for them. Right. Yeah. And we malign other people. We use the tongue. We're deceivers. The Bible says we deceive our own selves. Lying can be a secret sin. Cheating can be a secret sin. Larceny can be a silent sin that's within us. Sensuality, listen to this now, sensuality can be performed in the mind. The Lord Jesus said that back in Matthew chapter 5. He said, those of you who say you've never committed adultery, have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? And then he said, it's the same sin. It's the same disease before God. You got a holy God here. So you got sins of the mind. And you know, every once in a while they come out. Every once in a while they become covert. We commit a sin. But it starts right here in the mind. And sometimes it comes through our tongue. We deceive others. And the greatest mainspring of all the sin is pride. We can be arrogant and proud and cocky inside, but outside we can be so humble and kind and good and giving. Only God knows the difference. God knows who we are. And I want you to notice here, look in verse 2. But we know. Now I love that word oida. That means we perceive, we understand that the judgment of God, that is God's means of adjusting man to his righteousness, is according to truth. Did you see that word? Truth. That means no rationalization. That means we can't stand before him and say, you know, God, we were just bringing that up about those ladies for prayer. God says, shut up. You gossiped. You maligned them. In your mind, you committed all kinds of devious acts against me. My truth will expose it all. It's not according to, I wish he would have said that we're going to be judged according to our truth. Yeah, because I've got a truth about myself. I kind of like who I am. What about you? I mean, I'm kind of a good guy. I wouldn't, don't say many bad things. And I love my wife, my family. And I could probably measure up pretty good beside old Bruce back there. Now, you take Bruce. No. See, that's what we're saying. We categorize ourselves with each other. But God comes along with his absolute righteous standard and he says, you're guilty as charged. You're guilty before God. God knows the secret thoughts of every human being. And God will render a truthful assessment that ultimately will condemn anyone outside of Jesus Christ. See, when we stand before him, we can't plead our own righteousness. We say, look, I don't stand before you because I'm good. I deserve it. I stand before you because I have trusted Jesus Christ. He took in his body all of my sin. He took in his body all the times that I lied and cheated and all the evil thoughts that I've had, all the times that I've, in my mind, committed all kinds of mental sins and sins of the tongue. All those times that I've fallen short of your glory, Jesus Christ took those in his body. He paid the price in full. So I'm standing before you by grace, or you're saved through faith. I don't deserve to be here. That's what I'm saying. I don't deserve to be here. I'm getting what I do not deserve. That's grace. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from you forever and ever and ever. I deserve to face your righteousness outside of Jesus Christ, but I don't have to. I'm in Him. And here's the wonder of it all. Who gets the glory? Yeah, He gets it all, doesn't He? He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. You know, we know this is true. If you've ever served on a jury, you've watched this happen. Lawyers use what's called rhetoric. Debater's technique. I took classes in that when I was at Dallas. Classes in logic. And it's the use of words and how we rationalize truth away. When I served on a jury, you know, you got the guy there, and when the prosecuting attorney gets up there, Mark, and he starts railing away, I'm sitting in the jury box and I'm thinking, that guy is guilty as he can be. He's guilty. He's guilty. But then the defense attorney comes up. Same jury, same defendant, and all of a sudden we hear another side of the story. It's called rationalization. It's the use of words. And the first thing I know, I'm in the jury box and I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe that guy is not guilty after all. Maybe he's innocent of all charges. I have been swayed by human words. I have been swayed by human wisdom. I don't really know what the facts are. There's only one who does, and that's God. We hope we make the right choice, right? We weigh the evidence in balance, and we hope we make the right decision based on that particular defendant. But here's what Paul is saying here. Listen, we're guilty before God, and God is going to scrape away all of the human rationalization. He's going to scrape away all of the human logic. And He's going to, listen, we're going to stand before a holy God, guilty as charged. I love the song. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. And then a voice from heaven was heard, and it said, let Him go and take me instead. That is the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of grace. God is going to set the record straight one day. We're going to be judged according to God's truth. Look at verse 3. And do you think this, O man? Now the word think here is the word logizomai. It means, do you reckon this? I guess what we're saying is Paul was from southern Tarsus. I love that term, reckon. Oh, I reckon that to be true. I reckon that so. Paul says, and do you reckon this, O man? That is you who are secretly adjusting the immoral people to your own self-righteous standards, that category. You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that is, you're judging someone else for that which you also do. Now, you may camouflage it, but you do it. Do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that you can bring before this almighty, everlasting, all-powerful God, you can bring before Him your excuses? But God, let me give you my translation of this, okay? This is a Dick Hill translation. You idiot. Do you really think that you have come up with an angle that will allow you to go up against Almighty God, who knows the secrets of your heart, and get away with your sin? You do not have a chance. There is no escape. There is no way out. Do you understand? No place to hide, not ever. This means you. the respectable person, the one sitting in judgment upon other people, and you do not change your mind. That's my translation. What do we say? Paul's got a second category of sinner. He's got a very quiet, gentle, loving, moral sinner here, condemned. He's got one who's deeply moral, deeply good, would never do the things that they do over at that Baptist church. Oh, full of hypocrites over there. I know those people. They're a bunch of hypocrites that go to church over there. I tell people, always room for one more. Always room for one more. Come on down. We'll take you. Three categories we're going to be looking at. The immoral, obvious. Obvious. All the moral, not so obvious. But then when we get over to the religious crowd, oh, Paul's going to say, what about the religious group? And we're going to find out, guilty, condemned. The issue isn't our self-righteousness before God. The issue is, what will we do with Jesus Christ? The issue is being in Christ or out of Christ. Judgment day coming. Flee to Christ. Run to Him. Don't plead your own righteousness before God. You're going to lose. Don't plead your own innocence. You're going to lose. You might be guilty as charged. You might be guilty by association. And you might even be religious, but you're going to be guilty. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That doesn't leave anybody. No one can escape. Could we bow together in prayer? Father, there's not one of us who has not been guilty of judging other people to one capacity or another. We all have. We've judged others. We judge them because of how they look. We've judged them because of how they act. But Father, we should never judge a book by its cover, because we know that Your Holy Spirit goes right to the heart of the matter. That He searches the mind. He searches our secrets. He goes right into the closets of our thinking, those places that we don't want anybody to know about. He goes right there quickly. And He exposes our guilt and our penalty before You. And we all have to say in the end, we're guilty as charged. We're guilty before God, and we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve it. We're sinners. But Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for the exhibit of Your great love in Jesus Christ. That the one who knew no sin, the one who was not guilty, the one who had no sin, He went to the cross, and there He became sin for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. And Father, as Noah and his family believed You and they ran to the ark, and You shut the door, You shut them inside, and there they would be safe. It's my prayer that those who understand who we are as guilty sinners would flee to Calvary's cross, would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You.